Really beautiful. It's so good to be back here this morning. Lucille and I had been away for 2 weeks, and it was great to meet some old friends and just experience some freezing cold snow. It's a hard thing, this gratitude thing, you know, because over here we boil and we fry. And we steam, and then you go away, and then you can't even smile when you're outdoors because then your teeth wants to just crack up. That's how cold it is. So it explains why Europeans are generally so unfriendly. Because they just forget the art of being friendly at all, because you can't afford to be friendly in winter because you develop very expensive dental problems. I'm wanting to share something this morning that I wish I needn't talk about, because I'm just wanting to pick up on something Andre said and not wanting to knock the band or anybody. But it's a major thing. You know, the challenge that we have of just smiling when we're in the presence of God. We've got this thing about sucking prune juice before we come to church. The more spiritual we get, the more frown increases, you know. So it would be great if we could go back to just smile mode. We're going to need it for what I'm going to be talking about this morning. Read with me from James chapter 4, verse 7. We're going to talk about the devil a little bit this morning. Don't do that often. But it's especially important that we not do the devil with a frown on our face. It says, submit therefore to God. Can all the ladies say amen? Okay, because if we made it different, if it was submit to your husband, then we'd have problems. But let's keep it neutral today. Submit to God. That's good, isn't it? Submit to God. Okay, and then the bit I want to focus on, resist the devil and he will flee from you. What does it mean to resist? And how does one do it? And in a little while, I'll tell you why. This is important. We've been talking about it, Lucille and I, for 2 weeks now. I had a lot of opportunity to think about this. But it's a very simple message, and I'm going to break it down in just a few practicals. There are two things necessary in terms of how does one do this. When you and I combat the devil, because in every Christian, in our lives, in our walk with the Lord, this is an issue. I don't like talking about it. And for some reason, and it's not a good thing, and I guess I should make apologies. I guess that's just with us modern speakers and modern people. We don't like to focus on the negative and the devil and evil and all that. But as parents, we know that you cannot raise your child without talking to him about the realities of life. Isn't that so? When you send your kid to school, at some stage you've got to sit him down and talk about friends. You've got to talk about good friends. You've got to talk about bad friends. You've got to talk about bullies. Even if you won't talk about bad friends, you've got to talk to him about how to handle the bully at school. When little Jimmy comes home and his nose is bleeding for the third consecutive morning, then we've got to talk to Johnny. Did I say Johnny or Jimmy? Jimmy. Jimmy used to be my mom's name for the devil, so maybe we should do it Johnny. I don't know where she came on that, but Jimmy was always our euphemism. When she talked about Jimmy, all of us would know that we've got to be alert now because the devil's around. But let's talk about Johnny. When Johnny comes home and he's got a bloody nose, then we've got to talk about Jimmy and what Jimmy does to Johnny at school. And you know what us dads do when mom is not watching? We go back to our memory bank, and we take our jiu-jitsu moves out that we saw on the kung fu movies, and we teach Johnny a couple of those. I had a great time teaching a friend in Switzerland, his little boy, how to punch from the waist. You know, you draw the one hand back, and you do it from the top, and you punch him in the face somewhere. It's great. Every Christian dad should know to do that. I know the ladies aren't in the same page now, but all of us guys know what we're talking about. That's life. That's how it works. We've all got to learn to cope with that. And that's how I was thinking about this morning. So when it comes to ministry, from time to time, we've got to talk about this whole aspect. I know that there are nations like America and all the nanny states like Australia and England. They are trying to get their heads around legislation. How can we protect little Johnny at school from the bullies? But you know something? It's very, very hard. Because little Jimmy is bad to little Johnny when nobody's watching. I mean, I listen to Matthew and to what happens in the school ground at Paul Ruiz. It's 3 minutes and there's blood on the floor. I mean, somebody says something, the next thing, there's a circle of boys, and within that circle, things, life happens quickly and cruelly. And somebody is down, and when the teacher comes, life goes on. Somebody needs an ambulance, but the rest of us just walk away. Nobody knows who the bully is, who started it, whose fault it was. Life just goes on, and the teacher comes and takes little Johnny to the sick bay. But back at home, mom's got to deal with the issue. What happened there? And there's a pattern here. You're on the receiving end of aggression and of cruelty all the time. It's time you learned to defend yourself. So all of us Christians, we need to make a peace with that. And sometimes it's easier to embrace an Alice in Wonderland, La La Land type understanding of Christianity. And so it's nice to remain positive and motivational, and yes, you can do this, and yes, everything's going to be fine. But the fact is, when your nose keeps bleeding every day after school, then life's not fine. Isn't that so? So this morning, I'm just wanting to look at how to do it, and there are two ways. The first way is Christ showed us how to do it in a very specific sense. We follow Christ's example. And secondly, we're going to do that this morning at the end. You practice, practice, practice when the bully's not around. In other words, Dad's got to come home, and Dad's got to be the punch bag. And it's so cool to be a dad when your guy's 4 years old, and you tell him to throw his best punches, and Dad stands there all stoic, you know? And little Johnny comes charging at Dad, throws his best punch, and Dad doesn't flinch. Who knows that feeling? It's like your Superman moment in life. It passes very quickly, because unfortunately, Johnny remembers that when he's 13 and 14, then he takes you out big time. And these days, I pretend not to know my boys in that way. We operate on a spiritual level. Otherwise, life can get dangerous if you don't have your seasons worked out nicely. But go with me to Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to read 10 verses. And Christ gives us textbook example in terms of the Johnny, Jimmy situation. How do we deal with the bully? How do we deal with the spiritual bully? How do we deal with evil and the evil one when it comes against us? Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. That's always funny for me. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." There are six things that I want to point out to you that is important to us in terms of maintaining ourselves and overcoming and being successful when the evil one comes against us. And maybe I should just say that when the evil one comes against you, it's not like you're doing something wrong. It's not your fault. And I like how the scripture says, Jesus was led to the desert by the Holy Spirit. It's not like it was out of line. It's weird how we feel guilty when I know that with women especially, when it comes to sexual assault and all that, we end up women end up feeling guilty. It's a weird thing. You know, when a little child gets molested by a sexual predator, you walk around with this load of guilt for the rest of your life. Isn't that weird? So it's just important that we tell ourselves that life works like that, and it's reality this side of eternity. We get accosted. We get attacked. We come under attack. And ladies, it's not because you're wearing a pretty dress or because you're wearing makeup that somebody becomes aggressive toward you sexually. No. That's what the aggressor always says. He always has a way of passing the buck, of making the assailant, making the victim feel like the assailant, like you meant to be guilty. But we don't buy that. So it happens to everybody. It happens to every believer. And this bit of scripture also tells us that it happens from time to time. If it happens all the time, then obviously we've got to talk. You've got to come in so we can pray with you, and or you need to get together with some friends for coffee. But from time to time, it does happen. But let's look at what is happening here. Christ is in the desert for 40 days. He's been fasting, so he's weak. So the first thing that one must remember is the whole thing of vigilance. When you're vulnerable, when you're weak, or when you're in pain, you and I must learn to be vigilant, because pain, loss, and trauma, it's a law of nature. It attracts predators. Understand that when you're at sea and when you sustain a little wound and a drop of blood falls into the ocean, a shark can be a very, very long way off, and he will smell your blood and he'll come looking for you. It's the weirdest thing. Because that blood represents vulnerability. That pain, that scream. Sometimes in the wild, if an animal makes a certain distress signal, if he screams as if in distress, it also attracts predators. It makes you irresistible. It's a weird thing. And so for us as believers, it's very important to watch ourselves when we're going through times of just a lot of pressure, a lot of stress. Just the natural run of life. But you've just got to tell yourself that you've got to be careful now. It's not like you're doing something wrong, but you're just naturally sending out the signals that the evil one finds irresistible. And there's a good reason why the evil one is depicted as a snake in the Garden of Eden. You know why? Because unlike other predators, When you're around a lion or a big cat or whatever, and they fed, you're relatively safe. But you know, with snakes, they don't bite you because they're hungry. They bite you just for the fun of it. They just get a perverse kick out of it. A snake bites just because he's a snake. But so, there's a vigilance that we must learn around this. And I want to encourage you to always try to do this. When you feel the stress and the pressure of being human, when you've expended too much of your own energy, of your own resources, when you're feeling weak, never isolate yourself. Okay? If you're far away from home, get on the phone, get on Facebook, get on email, just tell somebody that you're a little bit low now. A lot of people don't understand that when the big bogey bear of depression comes, a lot of times it's the evil one who's just taking advantage of the fact that you're exhausted. You're plain exhausted. And it's so much easier to push you over the edge emotionally when you're physically down. Isn't that so? But I tell you, it makes such a difference if you find yourself surrounded by the protection and the love of people who understand and care, and especially people who are non-judgmental. So in terms of your relationships, make sure that you connect closely with people who don't tend to judge you, or not in a position where they're tempted to judge you as a person. Because, you know, the worst thing that can happen than even the devil attacking you, somebody trying to give you a teaching when you just need a little bit of love. So can I get an amen from the teachers in the house? Just a bit of TLC, just a bit of comfort. Just a bit of, oh, you're so amazing, and I'll be there for you. And then from verse 6, learn to discern the true intent of the evil one. Should he get to you, understand what he's after. Okay, so we've said, I'm not going to feel guilty when I come under attack. I'm not going to feel like there's sin in my life. I'm not going to do introspection. I'm not going to look at myself. I'm going to look around me. A lot of Christians are naive and they don't understand that when they're under attack, it means it's an attack. And what we do, we go fasting and praying, trying to find sin in ourselves, and we shouldn't. You know, when there's somebody at your door trying to get through your window, don't have a fight with your wife. Go to the guy at the door and chase him away. You can sort this thing out with your wife. Did you lock the door? Didn't you lock the door afterwards? But it's amazing how we get this wrong. But the first thing that the evil wants to do is he's trying to disrupt our relationship with the Father. Go back to the Garden of Eden. When he comes to Eve, what does he want? He wants to cast aspersions on the integrity of God. He wants to question the motives of God in his commitment toward Eve. And that doesn't change. That remains first prize. He's always going to check. He's always going to try to see if he can be successful at that disconnect. He wants to attack you in the area of your faith, your trust. That very special quality and that grace that connects you to the Father. He's an opportunist. If he can get at that, he's got you. It's an easy day for at the office for him. So he's after your relational connection, your relatedness, and he uses, listen carefully now, deception. He uses misinterpretation of Scripture. You would notice in this passage, if we had time, we could go through it little by little, but he uses Scripture. He says, it is written. And this is when the evil one is at his most dastardly, when he comes to you using Scripture. And it's amazing how Christians get flawed. We get tripped up by this very simple trick. Has God said? Is it written? Is it not written? And always be mindful. Now, how this works physically, for those of you who may not understand what the spooky business is I'm talking about this morning. It works like this. You're in a difficult situation. You're going through a hard time. And it's sort of the idiomatic, it never rains but it pours situation. It's John Mayer's line in one of his hit songs, bad news never had good timing. It's always at the worst time in your life. You really can't handle pressure now. So then you have these questions in your mind, but it's questions of faith. Suddenly you have a faith crisis while your kid's being rushed to hospital, right? Or while you're at the office and you've just been called in and told that you'll get further notice, but there are a lot of posts that are being considered for redundancy. Okay, now you walk out of that. And now something else happens. The geese at home has gone bust. Okay, it's not a good day for you. But now while all this happens, now your mind gets attacked. Now where's God when I really need him? How can he have this happen to me? It's so important to understand and be discerning at that point. Those thoughts aren't necessarily your own. They know what your own heart and your own spirit are generating. They're being imposed on you from the outside, and that's where we need to watch. The bully has come to throw a punch at you, and the next thing is you're going to register guilt for the thought that you're thinking. And the important thing to understand is that if you don't deal with that thought, then you have a problem. And that's what we teach our boys at school. If you allow that bully to get away with throwing a punch at you and you're going to tell him Jesus loves you every time, then you
are in trouble. You don't tell Jimmy Jesus loves you. You tell Jimmy you do this again, I'll kill you. Or you go home and you tell Jimmy my dad's bigger than your dad and he's uglier than your dad. And I'm going to bring my dad to school. So you'd better stop this. You'd better watch this. In other words, I teach Johnny to be a man, to stand up for himself, to take responsibility for his own maintenance and his own safety. Okay. That's not a good time to kneel down in the corner and pray for Jimmy's salvation. You need to stand up to Jimmy and assert yourself. So next time you do this, I'm punching you back, okay? Do you hear me? Because Jimmy will keep coming back at Johnny if he understands that Johnny's firstly naive and secondly, Johnny's afraid. And it's fine to be spiritual, but only after you've shown that you're not afraid. So in other words, I'm going to punch you, then I'm going to pray for you. Because if you're going to love me and I'm going to love you, there's got to be respect here first because we're men. Now, the ladies aren't saying amen now, but just bear with me here. We're talking about the real world. I love the looks some husbands are getting here now. I'm settling fights this morning that have gone on a long time. You know, but same with little Susie. I don't know too much about girls' schools and about how girls do their cattage thing, but I think the same thing applies. You need to learn to assert yourself. It's all about self-respect. So I'm talking about that inner voice that is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about that inner voice that is not your own mind, your own spirit. It's a thought imposed from the outside. Worse still, when it gets compounded by somebody who comes and speaks a word to you, but it's not the Lord. It may sound spiritual, but it's normally condemnatory. It's negative. And it's designed to make you feel like you are responsible for what's going on. So, he does it through misinterpretation of Scripture. And then the bad one. This is the more subtle one. And this is the most prevalent one. Flattery. When the evil one can't get to your faith by accusing the God or by accusing you, then he's going to switch tack. Then he's going to try to use Scripture. And he's going to twist it. So if you don't know Scripture, you're going to get caught. But if he can't catch you there, you know what he's going to do? This is the baddie. He's going to flatter you. He's going to tell you how amazing you are. And what a great future you have. And what awesome potential you have. Then he's going to go motivational on you. And if you've not learned to discern the difference between edification and flattery, he's still going to get you. Because that's what he did with Christ over here. Watch Romans 16, 17. Can we read that quickly? But thank God, although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching you were transferred to. Oh, goodness. We have the wrong scripture here. Is that 17 and 18? Okay. You'll have to go to the website. I'm gonna fix it there. Sorry about that. But the scripture there talks about the fact that there are false prophets. And that they seduce us through flattery. And I want to issue a warning today, people, that when it comes to people having words for us or prophesying over us, in Proverbs 2 verse 16, I don't have the scripture down there, but it says that the adulteress catches the unwitting, the unsuspecting, naive young man with words of flattery. In other words, be very careful when people begin to tell you how wonderful you are. I've learned through hard experience to have my defenses up so high when people start telling me how amazing I am. Scripture says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Rather hang around people that'll give you the honest, raw truth, and maybe your friends are totally tactless. Okay, you just wish sometimes for a little bit of subtlety and sophistication. But rather live with people like that than people that have an agenda. But the most dangerous is when it comes from people, and I'm going to talk about that in a second, who have a real calling and anointing of the Holy Spirit to speak prophetically into other people's lives. Yeah, but then you must read it because your Bible's...
I urge you therefore, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions and run and put obstacles in your way that you are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By their smooth talk and flattery, they're deceiving the minds of naive people. Everyone who has heard about your... Oh, no, that's finished.
Okay. And the reference there? Okay, it's Romans 16. People, the whole man talks about unsuspecting people who get seduced and caught by people with their own agendas. Lucille and I faced this the other day in London when we had to deal with some people who were causing divisions in church. And whenever we're dealing with divisive people, okay, it is so important that we understand that Scripture commands us to avoid people like that. Because remember, the first thing that Satan wants to do, he wants to disrupt relationships. First, our relationship with God. Secondly, our relationship with people around us. He wants to cause division. He's predatorial. He cannot take you out unless you're isolated first. And his most dangerous attack is phase three, when he begins to tell you how amazing you are. And in fact, by innuendo and by implication, he'll tell you that you're better, that you're smarter, that you're sharper. And whenever there's any ministry that comes to you that causes you to reflect on a comparison between you and the people around you, stop. It's not of God. The Holy Spirit never does that. He never speaks of us in a relative sense. He never speaks to us comparatively. Never. God never does that. Just think about this. If parents were to deal with their kids like that, what would the kid experience? He would either feel like a total turd, excuse the term, or like a king. But you cannot speak of your kids in a relative term. You are better than your siblings, or you're worse than your siblings. That's totally destructive either way. But you know what the amazing thing is? Satan gets away with that around us all the time. But he does it with the utmost subtlety. You are such an amazing intellectual. You are such a promising entrepreneur. You are such a marketplace leader. And by implication, other people aren't. But you know, Satan has one sin that he focuses on in our lives that he gets away with most of us. It doesn't matter how spiritual we are. It's the same thing that has, it's not even a sin. It's just part of our human makeup. It's going to get fixed once we get glorified one day. But it's the thing that has us look in the mirror in the morning to make sure that we don't have breakfast between our teeth. If we're men or women, have us put makeup on and double check ourselves in the mirror when we walk by again. It's vanity. You know, that whole sensitivity to how we perceived on the outside. No, it's something so normal, so simple. We have it ever since we're little. It comes with self-awareness. That one quality that makes us definitively human, that distinguishes us from all other biological species, the ability to be self-aware. Along with that comes this whole question of vanity. And it's so close. It's hardly a sin sometimes. It's not evil necessarily. But the evil one plays in that. And there's something about our ego that loves to get stroked. And so it's so important that we trust God to make us sensitive to when somebody or something inside of our minds crosses that line. And the line gets crossed whenever we get seduced to thinking of ourselves in relative terms. And flattery pushes us just that little bit apart from the people around us in terms of elevation. And then secondly, in terms of discerning the true intent of the evil one, what is he after? Secondly, he wants to sabotage. He wants to undermine our destiny. He says to Christ, listen, I want you to worship me. And in exchange for that, I'll give you all the power over all the nations of the world. Now, Christ doesn't contest him, which is interesting too, which means Satan wasn't actually in a position to do that. And today we see a whole lot of people selling their souls. We see people like, what is this girl with the funny name, Lady Gaga? And a lot of these pop stars, I don't watch MTV, but the kids who have been exposed to it say it's just scary to see how occultic these people go these days, these new pop stars who make these meteoric rises. And they are open about the fact that they have a compact and a covenant with the devil. Because he does the same thing throughout the ages. He promises you the world. And to begin with, he delivers. He makes you feel like you are really king of the universe. And so that's what he promises Christ. He says, I'm going to make you the king. I'm going to make you head, but my way. But we know what happens. We've seen it with Michael Jackson. We've seen it with Whitney Houston last night with the funeral. Your glory is very short-lived because you burn out. But what he wants, if you're Whitney Houston, is he wants your destiny. He wants your purpose. Because he knows what God has spoken over you at birth. He knows what has been confirmed to you Sunday after Sunday in that little Baptist church somewhere in New Jersey. He knows. And he wants that. He wants to sabotage that. He's a terrorist. And that's why it's paradoxical, ironic, that he would come and flatter you, speak into that area of that calling on your life. Because he does it this way. You start running for the Lord, he comes up alongside you, then he comes behind you, and then he starts pushing you to run faster than you're meant to run. And he just gets you out of rhythm, out of pace. And if you fall flat in your face, then it's very hard to get up. It's easier to get up when you've done nothing, gone nowhere, because then you were by default in a place of humility. But if you fall when you've actually been obedient, and if you've been enjoying success in your obedience, to fall then, it's very hard to get up then. And he's a master doing that. Flattery does that. Flattery has that purpose. Are you following me this morning, or is this too difficult? And then, that is not the ultimate that he's after. It's not just your destiny that he's after. He doesn't want to sabotage you in terms of your calling. He wants to take you prisoner. He wants to take you captive. That's what he wants. Second Timothy 2, 25 and 26. Watch this. Paul speaking to believers again. And the subject is, again, false teachers. People who teach the word, speak the word, but have a personal agenda, not a godly agenda. Opponents must be gently instructed. These are opponents of Timothy. These aren't people outside the church. These are people inside the church who minister in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. And that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil. Watch this. Who has taken them captive to do his will. Satan was very ambitious in the desert. He was wanting to take the Lord Jesus Christ captive for his own purpose. And that's why Scripture says, if somebody's divisive, you've really got to be careful here, because you would notice that it's always nice people. It's people that have been gifted to seduce you by their personal qualities, by their skills, by their social skills, by their relational skills. Satan does not have as powerful a weapon and a tool in some radical, fanatical person from some other religion, or even from a Satanist. They're important to him, but they're not as important to him as people who are actually called and anointed by God. Because if you're Jesus Christ, he wants you with that calling and anointing on your life, because he wants to use that calling and anointing for his own purpose. That's what he wants. And that's why it comes for you. He wants to commandeer your gifts and calling. Think of it like this. It's somebody getting onto a plane in the old days before they became so security conscious, but he's got a gun or a knife, and he's made his way into the pilot's cabinet of a Boeing, and now he's got this knife to the throat, to this gun to the head, and he says, I want you to turn this plane around. I want you to go to such and such a place. Go to Timbuktu. What he's done, he's commandeered the plane for his own purpose. He's not taken the engine off. He's not taken the fuel out. He's not thrown the passengers out. He wants that plane for his own purpose. Nothing about the plane changes. The plane, with its capacity, its potential, remains unchanged. That's what the evil one idly wants from you and me. We like the Boeing. We've got momentum and we're going already. And he wants to slip on board and take this thing in another direction. Because he cannot achieve his ultimate goal and his destiny if people, let's just watch Romans 11:29, if people who have been empowered by God to reach their godly destiny do not help, aid, and abet him. And so that is the biggest challenge for us in the last days. Romans 11:29 quickly. Thanks. The gift and the calling of God are irrevocable, and he wants your gifts. He's not going to take them away. And that's why these false teachers and these false prophets are so dangerous. And people often ask me, but now, if he works miracles, if people still get healed, and if he gets a word of knowledge that is of the Lord, how can it be the devil? Exactly, it can be of the devil, because that's the whole point. See, Satan's is, he's evil, but he's not stupid. And an authentic gift in operation, any supernatural gift, he will not fiddle on the Boeing, people. He's not going to change the mechanics. He's not going to show the world, this Boeing flying here is now under evil control. No. It remains a British Airways Boeing. Or do they do Airbus? No, they use Boeing. We were in a Boeing the other day. I thought they do Airbus, but they don't do Airbus. Not the one we were on. It was a Boeing 400. I remember now. I actually went and checked. And so, I want to encourage us. What I'm getting at this morning and what the Lord showed me, as Lucille and I sat for a couple of hours with a couple in London. They're not in church. They're outside of church, and they really feel themselves called. They have a real ministry to minister to Christians along certain lines. And we were at pains to make them understand that they weren't doing God a favor. In fact, they were expressly working for the devil. Now, that's what Paul is talking to Timothy about. I want you to be very gentle and very loving with your opponents so that they can be brought to their senses. Because you need to understand what is happening here. They've been taken captive by the devil to do his will. Every divisive person in church have been taken captive by the devil. Because our greatest power in the body of Jesus Christ isn't some gifting or an anointing that an individual has. Our greatest power lies in our ability to synergize. It's in our agreement. It's when we operate as a family, as a body, that we're unstoppable. Scripture says that when we operate in unity, God commands a blessing. We cannot but succeed if we're united. And he understands that. So if we're disconnected from Christ, if we're disconnected from each other, then we're fine. But then what he does is he moves in and he begins to pick off the best of us. And I'm wanting to share this with great caution. The reason why Satan would come for you and me is because you may not recognize your own potential in Christ, but he does. Because he does not waste his time on losers. Do you know that? He's too focused on where he's going and he's too efficient to waste any resources or any time. So if he comes for you, if he begins to mess with your mind, if he begins to mess with your emotions, it's amazing. He knows the usefulness for him that you have. Huge. But at the same time, we must discern him. So scripture says for us, let's read Jude verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. We're almost through and then we're going to do a bit of a practical here this morning. Jude introduces a concept that is very, very important for us in our dealing with the bully. He says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long before and marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ." But he speaks there of a concept called common faith. The other thing that we must watch out for with divisive persons, they would ordinarily have a preoccupation, an obsession with something as silly as redefining marriage. Should marriage be between a man and a woman? Isn't there a chance that it can be between a man and a man or a woman and a woman? They would talk about moral issues. They would talk about spiritual issues. They would talk about things as basic as doctrinal issues. Like Jude says, is Christ really the Son of God? Was Christ really a historical figure? Now, that may sound ridiculous, but just around the corner, you're living up the road. Very good friends of Lucille and I got news this week that they've just denied the faith. They've just denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of us in church here know them. They were members here with us not too long ago. In fact, the woman became a member in this church because, according to her, she heard God audibly speak to her during prayer one day when they were living in Gauteng, saying, "I want you to come to Stellenbosch and come to Shofar. Fred May is there. Go there." So with our first meeting at a restaurant here outside of Stellenbosch, she told us this dramatic story, and I was very touched by it. But so they came and became members. So very committed people. They became involved in what we call Israelitis. We went to Israel with them, in fact. Did a tour with them there. They embraced the whole Hebraic roots thing. And now, unlike some other friends of ours who were in the church now, there's another lady who's now a member of the Kabbalah. I don't think she's in town anymore. I used to see her walking around here looking like an Islamic woman, except that her whole postbox getup isn't black. It's more interesting colored, but she covers everything. She's a member of the Kabbalah. She walked the same route. Went to Israel, went to Jerusalem, the whole thing. These friends now have denied the sonship and the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are the days and the times in which we're living. So what we're talking about this morning is very relevant, very real. And it makes one shudder. So Jude says that we must be absolutely passionate to defend the common faith. There are doctrines, there's an understanding of Scripture that is universally accepted by all believers. And if somebody comes to you and challenges a very basic fundamental tenet of the faith, by default, have your defenses up. And as we were trying to point out to these people, we were saying to them, people, you're such amazing people. You're so passionate. You have so much energy. Do you realize what a difference you can make for God? Do you know how many lost people there are in London? You really feel called to confuse a whole lot of Christians about something that is so plain in Scripture, and I'll show you what it is in just a moment. But they were absolutely convinced. And you can't tell them anything. How many hours did we spend with them, love? Until 4 in the morning. About 4 hours. It's a long time. Left me exhausted. And I could see that we had the man swung. And as they walked out, I just sensed in my heart that the wife was so under control of the evil. And I as we turned around, I said to Lucille, when they get to the car, she's going to start working on him again. Because she loves the power too much. She loves the fact that they're being used. And she's gone beyond the point where it matters whether it's the evil one or the Holy Spirit. And I was right. The next day the emails came. They were right back to square one. In fact, the husband at one point admitted that it wasn't about the doctrine. It was about other issues. It was about emotional issues. And it was about the fact that their heart was full of unforgiveness and bitterness toward church leadership. They've gotten hurt in church. So, when defending the common faith, the golden rule is avoid controversy. If somebody peddles something controversial in a Christian sense, just avoid it. And if they continue, don't listen to the doctrine. Listen to why they are peddling the doctrine. Listen to their motivation. And mostly you will find out that it's a negative motivation. There's anger, there's bitterness, there's resentment, there's unforgiveness. And so in dealing with the friends of these people, the people that they'd been discipling, we could only swing them when we could talk about something that was very obvious and nobody looked at, because that's how the devil plays the game. The fact that they're really cross with church leaders, and that's why they wanted to talk to us. And all evening we said, but we're not your enemy. We hear where you're coming from. We hear your heart. There's something good there. And we'd like to talk to you about that, but can you just forgive us now? We're not the enemy. Stop treating us like the enemy. And you know something? Christ was unequivocal on this point. If you and I cannot forgive, we cannot receive forgiveness from God. We have been cut off from God if there's unforgiveness, willful unforgiveness in our hearts. It's just like that, people. But it's amazing how the devil takes that, because that's where he starts. He plants the seeds of resentment toward God in your heart. In the Garden of Eden, it's the first thing he did with Eve. So if he couldn't just plonk a little seed there of doubt and then unforgiveness toward God, and then you project that onto people around you, and he's got you. And then the next thing, he's going to begin to send you confirmation of the truth that you have. And then it follows with a counterfeit anointing. You're actually operating under a false anointing, and you don't know that. So, discern the agenda. And what we were trying to tell these people when it comes to the hurts that we pick up in church. You know, King David was an outlaw for many years, and God kept him in the caves. God kept him on the run until David found it in his heart to forgive King Saul, who was still trying to kill him right till the end. The man that he was meant to be mentored by and led by was his wannabe assassin. He had a spear with him all the time with David's name on it, in a sense. And David had to grow to a place of healing in his heart where he could think and speak of King Saul as God's anointed. Once David got to that place, he was a man after God's own heart. God could release him and use him as history has shown us. Same with Joseph. Joseph had an issue with his brothers. His brother, there was an issue of jealousy and contention. His brothers tried to kill him. Joseph had to remain in custody. And it was God's custody for Joseph's safety, because Joseph could not be released into the fulfilling of his destiny and calling until he had come to that place of being freed and healed of the bitterness and the resentment and the unforgiveness in his heart toward his brothers. And that's why we could tell this couple, you're not of the Lord, you're not called of God, you're not pursuing what God has called you to pursue, because we will know when you're in God's time. It's when you're not angry with us. It's when you're not angry anymore. It's when you're not fighting an enemy anymore. And that's why I said this morning, when we're talking about Satan and you cannot smile, people, then we mustn't fight him. Because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So this morning, I want us to get practical and just look at the weapons. Ephesians 6 talks about the weapons of our warfare, which is the shield of faith, which is the most important, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Can we go to verse 16? Ephesians 6, 16. In addition to this, the New King James says, above all, take up the shield of faith. So the shield of faith refers to what Christ was doing in the desert when he says, it is written, it is written, it is written. The helmet of salvation refers to the memorization of Scripture, the internalization of Scripture. And that's why we don't have it up there to be a contemporary, relevant, cool church. That's not the reason why we put Scripture up there. It's to help you internalize it. It's so that when you leave here, you have the helmet of salvation on tighter. And that's why people, we do Bible school. Not so that we can have more work or you can have another evening tied up, but it's for your desert moment. For when the evil one comes after you, then you have that punch for the bully. You know how many believers come to this moment where the bully comes and the bully doesn't come by himself. Bullies never operate in isolation. They always operate in unity. Have you noticed that? You never have a bully walking around on the school ground being ugly with other kids by himself, because all bullies are cowards. Bullies gang up. The evil one operates like that too. So when he comes, he isolates you. But when you have not learned to stand your ground and to throw your punch, guess what? He's going to take you out. And so a lot of people want to have a very easy Christian experience, a very comfort-oriented Christian experience. And then when the bully comes, we cry wolf. Then it's God's fault. And I want to tell you, people, it's not God's fault. I always say that's why God didn't send us an SMS. He didn't send us a text message, a fax, or an email. He sent us a whole library so that we could be fully equipped. We have no excuses. And so as a church, in terms of our discipling model, yes, we can do little 10-minute sermons to make you feel good, make you feel all motivated and go up, live a nice life. But life is not nice, not if you're following Christ. Life is joyous because we've been called to victory. But victory is especially sweet if we understand how God wants to equip us for victory. So there's a sword of the Spirit, which really refers to personalizing the word. When you can make a declaration. So I'm going to do a little practical exercise. And since this is what was happening in London, the Lord just showed me that it's something that's happening across the body of Christ. And just on Wednesday evening again, when we had an American friend over ministering here very powerfully. Please get the video. If you couldn't be there, it was just awesome. It was really incredible. But he just confirmed what God had been showing us in London. At one stage, the man quoted a scripture, and I'm wanting us to actually go back to that scripture because it just stayed with me. And next time, I'm going to deal with that situation differently. Because he didn't speak the scripture, he hissed it. And thinking back afterwards, I realized it was actually a demon speaking that scripture. He said it with such venom, with such hatred. And then continued to try to convince us that scripture is unscriptural. And he's convinced of it. But when talking to my friends after the meeting on Wednesday night, they said, listen, this is happening all over the body of Christ. That believers are demotivated in their commitment to obeying scripture. Can we stand this morning? And I'm going to take you through a very simple exercise, and then I'm going to close in prayer. And how it's going to work is I'm showing you an example of what to do when the evil one comes against you around issues that are fundamental to the faith. It's important that you know to go back to the scripture. You take that scripture back to God in worship. You embrace it. You internalize it. And then you come against the enemy. You go after that bully with a declaration. It's going to change your life. You know what it's going to do for you? It's going to gain you respect in the realm of the Spirit. You know how many believers there are walk around every time the devil feels a little bit bored, he goes around to them and just slaps them around just to make himself feel better. You know, that's what bullies enjoy. They love little kids who whimper and weep at the sight of them. And that's the reason why I don't like talking about the devil, because it's not worth discussing except when Scripture tells us to do it, and that's what we're doing this morning. Let's go to Malachi, the scripture in question. Now, just before we do this declaration, two things. At the info table, we've got people this morning. If the Lord lays on your heart to enroll for Bible school, it's just 6 months. We've shortened it to make it easier for you guys. It's one evening a week. Some of us have been Christians for a lot of years. We've never taken time out to do just a basic study of scripture, to become conversant with the fundamentals. So if you do it, you're not going to make us look better or feel better, but you're going to make me sleep better. Because I need to know that when I stand before God one day, that you're going to be there too, because you never got taken out by a cheap shot of the evil one. Okay? So you think about that and you respond to that this morning. Secondly, if this scripture sits uncomfortable with you, I'm not saying anything about the scripture. I'm not interpreting the scripture. Okay? We're just reading the scripture as it stands. If it makes you uncomfortable in any way, then I want you to read it out more loudly, with more conviction. Because there's a fight of faith that you need to win. And if you can't get around to that, wait until we come to the declaration. And then you put your heart into it. And watch what the Holy Spirit does. He realigns you with the will of God and takes you out of that place of vulnerability where the evil one might as well get you. And it goes for marriage. It goes for moral issues, doctrinal issues, who Christ is, what scripture is. Oh my goodness, life becomes so exciting when we become the aggressors. When we're the ones who make the kingdom come, when we become serious about the calling and the anointing on our lives. And I want to encourage you this morning, get serious about it. Get aggressive about it. Don't sit around waiting for the devil to come at you. Don't go after the devil. Go after the purpose of God. But we can only do it if we go wielding the sword. Because then the evil one stays out of our way. He's not going to pick on you. Let's read Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 together. Will a man rob God? Okay. Let's try again. Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with the curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts referring, obviously, to God, Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of war. Let's do a declaration. I've written out a declaration based on this. We declare that we will not rob God in tithes and offerings. Our nation shall not be cursed with a curse. We shall bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be provision in your house. We will prove you faithful in this and see how you open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. You'll rebuke the devourer for our sakes, so that he will not destroy the harvest. And all nations will call us blessed, and we shall be a delightful land. And I just realized that the evil one is after the harvest. And this morning we heard that in the offering. God wants to prepare us for harvest. The evil one knows it's coming, and he wants to choke the harvest. Let's go to Corinthians and do that again. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 8. Remember this, a farmer plants only a few seeds, will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Now let's do a declaration. Remember, we're dealing with the sword. That's the sword of confession and the sword of declaration. The shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. It's when the Holy Spirit makes something alive in your heart and you speak it back to God and you speak it back to the evil one, that things begin to happen. We declare that the farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but he who plants generously will get a generous crop. And this law of reciprocity applies universally. Therefore, I will decide in my heart, not in my head, how much to give. I won't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. So I will give cheerfully, for you continue to provide generously for all my needs, so that I will always have everything I need and plenty left over to share with others. Let's bow our heads. Father, in the name of Jesus, We thank you today that you have given us scripture, your word. We thank you that it's a light and a lamp. Thank you, Lord, that you said that because we have the light of life, we will not walk in darkness. And God, this morning we bring ourselves and the body of Christ at large in the days in which we live before you. And God, we've touched on one of so many areas that are under attack of the evil one because of his knowledge and his sensitivity to our calling and our gifts. And Father, this morning we commit ourselves to the calling on ourselves as individuals and on the church as a whole. And Father, I pray that you would cause each one of us to know you for who you really are, a good God, a loving Father, a caring Father, a nurturer, a protector, a provider, the God who loves us so much, in fact, a God who loves the whole world, that he thought nothing of giving himself, his own son, as proof of your commitment to us. And we stand in humble recognition of who you are this morning. And we receive from you grace to contend for the faith. And I thank you, Father, that if there are victims in this room this morning, that you will strengthen them. I pray for weak knees. I pray for a shaky resolve. I pray for feet that must come back onto the straight and narrow. I pray for waves of doubt that may assail. Doubts around your existence. Doubts around whether this whole Christian experience is real at all. Doubts as to whether there aren't 20 other roads to you. Doubts as to the supremacy of Christ. Father God, we're living in days when doubt is being preached from pulpits that are meant to be dedicated to your cause. Seeds of doubt and unbelief are sown by the evil one, by so many people that have been taken captive to do his will. But this morning, we are not of them. We are the servants of the Most High God. And so we thank you, Lord, that you are able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy. And we bless you for that. While all eyes are closed and heads are bowed, if you're this morning and you've been having an ongoing battle that you didn't discern was of the evil one, and maybe you have been suffering under the weight of condemnation and false guilt, then I want you to raise your hand because we want to pray with you this morning. Is there anybody else? The hands going up all over the place. And if this morning the evil one has succeeded at separating you from God, in your heart, just by sowing seeds of distrust and doubt about who he is, his character, his nature, his integrity, then we want to pray for you too. If this morning your relationship with him is not what it should be, maybe you've never made that commitment, then I want to invite you, with all those people who just raised their hands, come forward and we're going to pray with you right now. It will just take a minute or two. Your coming forward is symbolic, but God is the God of the bread and the wine. He honors the power of symbols. So if that is you, just slip out from where you are very quickly. And once you're in front, I'm going to dismiss the service and then people are going to go home. Just come forward very quickly. And don't feel bad about coming up. It happens to all of us. These are the last days and the enemy is having incredible successes. I mean, their entire denominations, the Presbyterian Church in America, I don't know if it's the majority or the minority. They've just departed from the faith. And they've made it official and they do it doing it very proudly. They're not even committed to heterosexual marriage anymore. In fact, they're taking action against people who are committed to heterosexual marriage because we're not discriminatory or something. Or bigots or I don't know what. But it's scary, scary things happening in the world today. So today, I'm not attempting to get some more tithes and offerings for the church. I'm just responding to something that the Holy Spirit is highlighting because it's symptomatic of the strategic advances that the evil one's making.
and I'm just being obedient to the Holy Spirit, that where the evil one breaks through, we stop him. And the reason why I got you all to stand up and get up, because this is how we come against the enemy. We gang up against him. We kick him off the planet. If he comes against you, get your whole small group together. If you're not in a small group, get into a small group. If you're not in Bible school, get to Bible school. But it's time to stand together. It's not time to suffer under the affliction of the evil one. This is our time. This is our age. This is our season of victory as believers. God is on the march. He's doing awesome, awesome stuff. We come back from Europe just so encouraged to see what God is doing in the lives of people there. Just amazing things. Can we have people, Jan Teneke, just... Oh. I need counselors quickly. Small group leaders, zone leaders. Let's come pray for people here. Yeah.